As I mentioned in the class this morning, we're going to be dealing with the will of God this morning. But before we get to that, I want to talk a little bit about strong-willed. Back in the mid-70s, a child psychologist named James Dobson put a book out called The Strong-Willed Child. If you didn't have a strong-willed child, you probably never heard of that book. But if you had a strong-willed child, then that book was very, very helpful. Because if you're born with a strong-willed child, this is the child that will throw the tantrums. This is the child that will resist every command. This is the child that you have to push and you have to struggle with because they have their own ideas, they have their own agendas, and they have their own plans. And you're in their way. And it's amazing to see a little two-year-old who becomes a tyrant wanting to run the home. But that's what often happens. And if parents don't properly deal with that, then you see these kids in the grocery store throwing a tantrum, throwing things down, screaming and squalling, and you just shake your head because that strong-willed child is going to grow up to be a real problem for people. But what I found fascinating in that book is we had a strong-willed child. And what I found fascinating was he said it's really a blessing to have a strong-willed child because a strong-willed child, if you can get them going in the right direction, is going to be a leader. They're going to be convicted. They are not going to allow other people to influence them. And I've found, for the most part, that that's true of these people. And so you can look in your own life. Were you a strong-willed child, or were you a child who was very pliable and very, very easily to deal with? And I want to talk about that this morning because we are all children of God. And I've met some strong-willed children in the church. I mean children of God who see God's will, but they have their own will, and sometimes their own will seems better than God's will. And that's where these divisions come from. These divisions come when there are preachers and members of the church who somehow think that if God would let them do their will, things would be better. And so we start with this idea of a clash of wills. I want the child to do this. The child wants to do that. Where's the authority lie and who's going to come out? And so from youth, we were dealing with this. And we didn't always agree with the rules. But what should happen? If the parent has an opinion, the child has an opinion, and only one thing can be done, well, the child has to be taught that you need to submit to authority. You need to be someone that other people can work with, other people can rely on. You can't be the kind of person who's always digging in their heels and always wanting to change what everybody else is doing. And so you have to train them with that. Same thing is true with this idea of two desires. And only one of those desires can be fulfilled. So the child wants to do something with his friends. But the parents want to take him to some kind of a gathering with his family. What's going to happen? Then we have two goals, and only one can be reached. The parents want the good grades. The child wants to play sports, get a job, get involved in other things that seem, and of course we see now it's short-sighted, but they seem to be just as important in our youth. But the most important thing in our youth, if you think about it, is first of all an education, but secondly, and much more important, is a spiritual guidance toward becoming a God-fearing child. And then, of course, there's two different directions, two destinations. Parents want us to go here, but we want to go somewhere else. And so the question that I wanted to ask is how we handle these differences. Now, as a parent, how we handle the differences has determined what kind of a child we have today. And the child, as he looks at how he submitted to those differences, determines the kind of person that he is today. And you don't have to be a strong-willed child. Every child, even the most pliable child, will find times where they want to do their will. Some become selfish, demanding their own will. Others become unselfish, wanting to do the will of others. Now, before we start our lesson, because I'm not going to focus on material things anymore, we're going to go right to the spiritual. But as you think about your upbringing, as you think about those clashes that you had with your parents, with your teachers, with your coach maybe, with the police, there is a set will for a classroom, for a home, for a nation. And then there are those people who want to push and get beyond it. And when you come into the church, you bring all of that with you. And you just need to recognize that these things can be weaknesses that will keep us from becoming the great people that God would want us to have. Now, the most important passage when we talk about a clash of wills with God is this one. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God will abide forever. Every single one of us has something in our life where there's a clash between us and God. We know God's will, but when the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life reaches a certain level, just like Eve in the garden, we start rationalizing. We start thinking to ourselves that my will in this situation, I'm going to give in. I'm going to give in to this lust. I'm going to give in to this new doctrine that's come along that makes man so much more important than the scriptures allow him to have. And the bottom line, though, is that when this life is over and this world has passed away and all of those lusts are gone, because you know something, brethren, we lose this physical body, we're not going to have these lusts anymore. Not a single lust. God says in Revelation chapter 20, after he creates the new heavens and the new earth, he says, I'm going to make everything new. There won't be anything like here. So, when my will clashes with God's will, and that's why repentance is so important, because it does clash. Every sin is a clash between me and God. I'm digging my heels in. I'm going to do what I want to do. And God, who really wants my best interest, is looking at me saying, you know, you're only hurting yourself. If you go against my will, the only person who's going to be hurt, you can't hurt me. And I'll fix whatever you damage you do to anyone else. So the only damage that you and I are going to do if we dig in our heels is going to be to ourselves, to our families, to the church where we attend, and to our own eternal destiny. And so we look at Jesus, and we see that there was a clash of wills between Jesus and God. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, that sounds simple until we read the rest of it. But being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Why? Because his will was to live. His will was not to have to endure the persecutions, the torture, the scorn, the mockings, the mistreatment, the injustice. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. But God had to say no. He knew what Jesus wanted. He knew why Jesus didn't want to suffer and die. He knew the terrible price that was going to have to be paid. But he also knew that our eternal happiness, our eternal salvation, depended on this. By doing God's will, he brought blessings. Though he was a son, verse 8, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And this is one of the most interesting things that we read throughout the scriptures. Whenever a servant of God sets aside his will and does God's will, he gets into the scriptures as one of the great cloud of witnesses. You can imagine what Abraham must have thought when God said, take your only son and offer him up as a burnt offering. Now you know the will of Abraham was not that his son should be put to death. But like Jesus, your will is more important than my will. And we see that just continuing on through the scriptures. Another verse that says the same thing, only this is before he comes. Previously saying, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first covenant that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified. So in the garden, when God was saying, it's my will that you have to die, and Jesus was saying, it is my will that I don't have to die. And I think it's important that we realize this, because Jesus was human. And he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And this was one of the temptation points. And yet, verse 10, he knew that by that will, we would be sanctified. You can't always know the lasting good that could come if you submit your will to God's will. And we can't always know the terrible consequences that can come if we do our will instead of God's will. And this is important. As I said a moment ago, you can't fight God and win. You can force your will on him, but it's not hurting him. It's only hurting us. We need to understand that no matter how much pain, grief, sorrow we have to endure, we need to submit, because God has our best interest at heart, and he has the best interest of everyone else at heart. And we have to stop thinking that when God's will in the scriptures is a fence that I want to jump over, that somehow I need to get over that fence. We need to stop thinking like that. We need to, when we see a fence, we need to say to ourselves, I need to stop. This is God's will. But it's a hard lesson to learn. And so here's a question. Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'd just like to ask the question, have you learned to feel that way? Do you actually pray that? Do you actually consider it as an important function of our lives as Christians to set aside our will so that his will can be done on earth as it is in heaven? You know, there aren't many places in the world today where his will can be done on earth, or is done on earth, like it is in heaven. It's just not there. Most people want to do what they want to do. And even people who call themselves Christians today have no problem reading the scriptures and saying, we're going to set that aside, and we're going to replace it with what we want. And they have all kinds of rationales for it, but the bottom line is that they're not doing the will of God. They're doing their own will. And they're calling themselves Christians while they do it. And so the question that I would ask is, how do we feel? We're in the Church of Christ. In the Church of Christ, we have a doctrine based on Scripture, and we have Scripture that is basing every doctrine, every practice that we do here. And sometimes I find Christians who feel that we're too harsh. But if we're too harsh, then God is too harsh. Because if we're doing the will of God, that's not the problem. The problem is not what we're doing is harsh. The problem is people don't want to do God's will. And sadly, there's not much salt left in the world today. You look at these denominations and you look at them caving in on things like homosexuality, on things like this gender where a child is born a male but he thinks he's a female, and by the time he's 10 or 12 years old, he wants an operation to make him a female. And the culture is saying, yeah, let's do that. But it was God's will that he be born or she be born in the body they have. We can't fight God's will and win. And so when we see the denominations doing that, it just pushes us a little further to where other people think we're way to the right when we're not. We're right in the center. We're not too liberal. We're not too conservative. We're just doing the will of God. But when people who are too liberal proclaim they're doing the will of God, then God's will is no longer clear to the people in our culture. And that's a problem we're facing today. David did feel, as Jesus said, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Paul said this about David in his first recorded sermon in Acts chapter 13. He said, and he's talking about Saul, because Saul resisted God's will and God rejected him. "He raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" I don't think there's a greater compliment made to David than that. And I don't think there could be a greater compliment made to you and I than that. We are men and women after God's own heart. If God says it, we are going to do it with all of our heart. Now, there will be clashes because our flesh is a problem. But what we want, we're just like that compass that always comes back. You can move it and you can change it around, and that arrow will swing back and forth, but it always comes back to the same direction. And that's what God would like to see in us. David was a man after God's own heart because he will do all my will. And then in verse 36, he says it again. This is in the same sermon. "For David, after he had served the will of God in his own generation, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption." But what a great legacy. David is held up throughout the scriptures. Now, his one moment of a clash of wills with Bathsheba brought so much grief and sorrow into his life. And I'm sure he regretted it till his dying day. But God was merciful. God forgave him for that, just like he forgives us when we clash with his will. But I really like these two statements. "I have found David, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And when I pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that's what I'm thinking in my mind. This will make me great. This will make me an individual, because God needs people like this in every generation. And he doesn't have very many. Sometimes there's only one. He needed Moses. He needed David. He needed Noah. He needed Abraham. He needed Jeremiah and Isaiah. He needed Peter. And I hope he needs us today. But he only needs us if we're like David. He needs a man after his own heart. He needs a woman after his own heart who will do all his will and serve the will of God in our generation. You know, God can see us. I really like what it says about Job. "Have you considered my servant Job? I have no one like him in all the earth. A perfect and upright man. And he turns from evil." He does my will. I mean, that's what God is saying. I found him a man who will do my will. Who do you think that is in this congregation? There's one person that God knows in this congregation who wants to do his will more than anyone else. And I'm not saying that as a competition. I'm just saying that, would you like to be that? Not because you want to beat everyone, because you just want to be that kind of a person. There's someone here who is. What a great legacy. Some of us are going to have that legacy, and some of us are not. It just depends on how many times in the course of the week when we are faced never with the same intensity of Jesus, where his will and God's will were in conflict, and he had to fight that, and he won. Now, there's a song in our songbook, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I just want to, because it captures the emotion. And I don't know if you feel the way, that. Do you feel like this first verse, oh, the bitter pain and sorrow? When you look back on who you were and what you were before you became a Christian, is there bitter pain and sorrow, or do you just think, well, you know, I wasn't that bad of a guy. And those things that I was doing, I was just sowing my oats. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be. When I proudly said to Jesus, my will and not yours. All of self, whatever I want, and none of thee, whatever you want. Yet he found me. I beheld him, bleeding on the accursed tree. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. The transition has come. And of course, that's when we're new converts. That's when we're babes in Christ. That's when we don't really understand yet how critical God's will is and how insignificant my will is. So where are we today? Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of my will and more of your will. And then the last verse, higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered. None of self and all of thee. So there's four distinct steps there. And the process begins with my will and not your will. And then it moves to your will and my will. Then it moves to your will and I'm going to crush my will. And then finally, your will and not my will. Where are we? Another song that I really like because it captures the same thing. Prince of Peace, control my will. Bid this struggling heart be still. Are we struggling? Or do we just have two realms? We have a realm where we do our will, and we have a realm where we do God's will, and we've got a barrier between because we really don't want to see. We don't really want to know. We still like this all of self or some of self, and we want to keep that. And when a preacher starts preaching on the things that you get angry. You don't want to hear that. You don't want to know that. You want to forget that as soon as possible. May your will, not mine, be done. May thy will and mine be one. I like that. That's fellowship. When the will of the Lord and my will are merged and have conquered. Your love at last has conquered. And so as I said a moment ago, where do you think you are in that progression? And be honest with yourself. And then ask yourself, can you be like Paul? Not that I've already attained, not that I'm already perfected. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward, I want to do more and more and more of the will of God. Now that's a great example. So can our heart make melody? Do we feel like this? Or do we feel a little uncomfortable when we sing these words because we know it's not true? I don't want my will not to be done. And I certainly don't want my will and Jesus' will to be one because then I'd have to quit doing this and start doing this. Well, a good first step is Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, so do not be conformed is, oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Then the transformation starts. The renewing of the mind starts. The proving what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. The repenting, the confessing, the growing, the sacrificing, the trimming, the fighting, the bitter struggles. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So we have to look for these clashes. And understand that at this point, we may not even know where the clash is yet. That's why I try to preach a diversity of lessons. I try to bring in all different aspects of things so that the light of the truth can come into our hearts and we can see what God wants us to do, and then we have to make a decision. We have to seek for those points of disagreement, and then we have to prove and test our will by reading the scriptures and laying our will openly, honestly, clearly, and seeing. May my will and thy will be one? Has his love at last conquered? Is it still some of self and some of thee? You know, God's will brought every blessing we have. We love the good side of God's will. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Amen. I love that. I love the fact that God made such a beautiful world. I love the body he gave me. I love the things that I can do and enjoy. But I just want a little bit more. I just want those areas where God has said, I don't want you to go there. But brethren, it just doesn't work that way. So do we feel like that? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Power means I'm going to submit to your authority. Honor and glory means I respect your will. And I understand that your will is so much higher than mine that if there's any conflict, I'm the one in the wrong. And I'm the one who needs to change. So are we going to give him glory and honor by submitting to him? Just like the rest of the creation does? If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So hard to find that in the church today. A spirit of stupor has come over the land. I think it started in the 60s with the don't trust anyone over 30, with the don't respect authority, resist, be a nonconformist. The songs, the culture of that era has permeated, and it's come into the church. We don't need Bible authority for everything. There are some areas where we can put our will in place of God's. And you ask, well, what areas are they? Well, you know, it's always fascinating to me because if you read through history, what you find is that the clashes between the church and the world are based on what's going on in the world at the time. It's always people who want to do what they've always done, but they want to bring that into the church. And in the first century, that was the Gnostics, who brought all their superstitious folly into the early church, creating this idea that we're born in sin, creating this idea that Mary is the mother of God, creating various ideas. And then another culture comes along like ours, and we look at all of that, and that's not a temptation to us. Because in our culture, worldliness has become the biggest problem. So if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. In other words, put God's will first in your tongue, put God's word first in your actions, so that in all things, God may be glorified. So, whoops, a different slide. Let me see, there it is. All right. This is what happens when you change something at the last minute. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. Now think about that, because his suffering in the flesh was exactly where we started. Not my will, but your will be done. Arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. Now, don't you think that's interesting? It's not really your will. Be not conformed means everything we got from growing up in this culture. And that other people growing up in different cultures don't have the same will that we do. So we spent enough of our past lifetime. It's either the will of God, we're all imitators. We learned how to walk, we learned how to talk, we learned what our proclivities are, we learned what we like to eat based on the culture we live in. We spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. It's not my will versus God's will. It's the will of the devil versus God's will. It's the will of the Gentiles versus God's will. It's whether I want to be influenced by God and His Word or whether I want to be influenced by the culture I grew up in. We think, one of the things I thought was so interesting is when these people who want to be nonconformists, but they all conform to each other, there's really no such thing as a nonconformist. Because what happens is, in every part of the land, you get this one person who's going to reject authority. Then you get 5 or 10 people who see what he did, and we're going to do that too. And it's all just imitation. We spent enough of our past lifetime doing that. So we shouldn't live with my will anymore, but to do the will of God. And we need to do that so we can be like Jesus. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. All three of those are in the Gospel of John, because he's repeating it over and over, because he's constantly surrounded by people whose own will is more important than God's will. The Pharisees, they have their own will. They have their own book of traditions right next to God's will. And like Jesus said, why do you reject the word of God to keep your traditions? My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. And then the most important point of all in our last slide. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. These little battles that we're having are going to determine our eternal destiny. If on the judgment day God finds that we put more weight on our will than His will, and we wanted to do our will more than His will, and we let that into the church, or we let it into our homes, or we let it into our personal lives, verse 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Isn't it interesting that here Jesus identifies what doing my will is? Lawlessness. The will of God is law. You remember that old saying that we all quoted and never believed? Your slightest wish is my command. Your slightest wish is my command. Wouldn't that be perfect if we could just say that to God and mean it? Your will is my command. Jesus came to do God's will. In the garden, he faced his greatest trial. Not my will, but your will. Let this cup pass from me. He pleaded, because that was his will. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will. That's why he became our Savior. Though he was a son, he learned obedience. And I think God is looking. Those points of contact between my will and his will are what God is most interested in, because they will tell him better than anything else our devotion to him. And it's those things, those little things, quote unquote, those little things, but they're not little things, they're big things, because anything where my will and his will are clashing, God's interested in that. Will we be like David? Will we set aside our will and serve the will of God in our generation? So, we've come full circle. Some of us were strong-willed children in our homes, and some of our parents helped us get out of that, and some of our parents didn't know what to do with us. They just threw up their hands and left us to do what we could. But when we entered into the church, whether we were a strong-willed or a not strong-willed no longer mattered. It was what are we going to do now with the will of God. And so I'd urge all of you to go home and think carefully about this, because it affects all of us. We all have points of disagreement with God. I hate to say it, but we do. And most of the time, we keep those down. But every once in a while, they flare up through a lust of the flesh or through a lust of the eye or through the pride of life, and they flare up and God watches. He wants to see how far are we going to take our will. He wants to see how quickly are you going to stop your will and come back to my will? And how sorry are you going to be that you put your will first? God's very interested in that. Peter always did that. David, Paul. Hopefully, you can put your name, and I can put my name. Let's open our songbooks up to number 285. We're going to be singing this song in just a few moments. And you're going to take all the information and all of the emotions that have been created, and you're going to decide how you're going to package them and what you're going to do with them. Some of us are going to put them in a box, put the lid on the box, and put them away, and we won't have to think about it again until this sermon is preached again. I think the last time I preached a similar lesson to this was in 17. What was that? 5 years ago. Since the last time I forced all of us to reflect. You might not even remember. And it might not have helped you. You might be the same person now as you were. But as we sing the song, if there's anyone in the audience who's ready to make a change, you don't need to come forward. You just need to make a commitment, and your personal commitment in your mind. But if you've done something that the only way you can fix, the only way you can bring your will back under God's will, is to come forward and confess your sins one to another, or to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, if we can help you in any way to do God's will, then we invite you to come while we now together stand and sing.